That wonderful opportunity and exhortation from him. Let us turn this morning to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin with verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And then skip down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We are confronted with yet another mystery today. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Our mystery today is the mystery of translation. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, or we shall not all go by way of the grave, but we shall all be changed. That is translated into a glorified state. The first thing I want to notice here is that resurrection itself is not a mystery. This entire chapter is written around the resurrection of Christ and those who indeed would follow him. Just because that is no mystery, it doesn't mean that everyone believes it. Skip back up to verse 12. Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and yes, overall they are a very carnal assembly, as we have seen before. But you will notice here in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul's argument here, we have preached Christ being raised from the dead, and yet some of you Corinthians, some of you believers, will not accept the fact, you do not accept the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection in general. Some years ago, there was quite a number of years ago, a man wrote a book, and the title was 99 Reasons Why the Teaching of Eternal Life, or Once Saved, Always Saved, is Not True. He used material from this resurrection chapter in order to prove his point. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. This man based an entire book on this verse. His conclusion was that, yes, a Christian can come to that place where indeed he believes in vain, he loses his salvation, and he goes to hell. The entire context of 1 Corinthians 15 centers around the resurrection. And so it is that we find here in this place, Paul states verbatim why he said, as we read here, that we preached unto you in verse 1 the message that would be the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're saved by that. But he says, all this is true unless you've believed in vain. The reason they would have believed in vain was if there was no resurrection. And indeed, he says that in verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 14. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. What we've given to you, this gospel that we preach to you, it means absolutely nothing. And your faith is also vain. It gets worse if there's no resurrection. Verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain again. You're yet in your sins. Everything that we have is based, everything that we have and everything that we are as a Christian is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Without that, there is no redemption. And so it's easily seen why that Paul would say, your faith is vain if there is no resurrection. I want to notice once again that the resurrection itself, even though it was denied by so many in the very beginning, even among these Corinthians, the resurrection itself was not a mystery. There are a number of references from the Old Testament testifying of the resurrection. Job 14:13 says this, oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, keep me secret, that you would point me a set time, remember me. Then he says, if a man die, shall he live again? He answers his own question, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Again, that change is into a glorified eternal body. Thou shalt call, says Job, and I will answer you. Again, in the 19th chapter, Job says this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body laid in the grave and consumed by the worms we've seen, heard, and seen so many times, yet in my flesh, that is glorified flesh, shall I see God. Then we remember, of course, David's words, Psalm 16:10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's the path of resurrection. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Peter quotes this verse on the day of Pentecost to show how it was a direct prophecy of Christ, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and he shed forth this, Peter said, which you now see and hear. He had been raised from the grave. But make no mistake, David was exactly right. This verse applied to him, and he will yet be raised up. At the time, that was still pending, as Peter said. He's still in the grave. It can't apply to David, but it does apply to Christ. But David, of course, will be raised out of that state. Then John, remember at the raising of Lazarus, Martha complaining, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Then listen to what Martha said. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. They had that hope at the time then present. The resurrection was common knowledge. It was indeed no mystery. But translation is a mystery, as we read here in verse 51. Once again, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The first thing we see about this mystery is it does have a basis in the Old Testament. It is not just out of the clear blue, so to speak, but there is a basis for translation. We have two very prominent examples of it. Enoch is the first one. His story is found in Genesis 5. Not much said of Enoch, but this is written, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then Paul goes on to explain in Hebrews what it meant that God took him, or God abducted him, so to speak. Hebrews 11:5 says this, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I have often wondered how long before he was translated did Enoch know it was going to happen? The reason I say that is because we read here, by faith Enoch was translated. Faith has to have a basis, and that basis is the Word of God. Undoubtedly, God told him, conveyed unto him this message that he was going to translate him. How long did Enoch believe that before it happened? That's important for you and I, because how long do we believe it before God makes it real to us? The important thing, beloved, is that we must have that hope of translation in our own hearts. We must indeed believe God. We must please him by faith, exactly as Enoch did. And one day, that translation will also become a reality in our lives. Enoch believed God, and indeed he was translated. Then, of course, we find another one, Elijah. His story is in 2 Kings, the second chapter. And it is written of him, there were others that did know. But we're not sure. It's just really not plain there what they actually knew. The scripture says this. It came to pass, well, before that, I want to notice that you read that chapter, Elisha knew, And the sons of the prophets knew that Elijah was going to be taken away. Did they think he was going to be taken away in death? Did they think he was going to be translated? We are not told. The record does show in chapter 2 and verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on, that is, Elijah and Elisha are alone, and they were talking together, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Here it is confirmed that Elijah was translated. Again, I say, whether Elisha knew that or the sons of the prophets knew that, did Elijah know he was to be translated after the same pattern as Enoch? We do not know. What we do know is that he was taken to heaven, and then we find confirmation of that as Elijah, along with Moses, appeared with Jesus in the glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration. Thus we find out Moses, representative of one who got that glorified state by death. God buried him and then sometime raised him from the dead. We're not know when, how long he was there, but now we see that he is in heaven in the glorified state. Elijah got there by translation. And so there is a scriptural basis for this mystery of translation. But let us notice here in our text, verse 51, again in 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. I want to emphasize this morning, if there is a last trump, there must of necessity be a first trump. And so I want to see the order of the resurrection here. We know that we're all going to be changed. Scripture says that. We know that the dead will rise first, as we find here. And then again, we find the trumpet. Back up to verse 22 of this chapter where we began this morning. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. The popular teaching in the church today is that Jesus is going to come down from heaven. He's going to take all the believers back to heaven with him, and everyone else is going to go to hell. And that is not the way Scripture teaches it. As we have already seen, if there is a last trump, there must of necessity be a first trump. And so we read here in this text, in verse 23, every man in his own order. I want to see the order of the resurrection, and that also includes that which is time-wise. The word order actually means orderly in arrangement. God doesn't do things haphazard and helter-skelter. There is a direct and orderly plan that he has laid out. There is an order of the resurrection. That word order also means a series or succession. We will not turn there, but Mark 13 gives us a wonderful significance that there are four trumpets that are sounded in the week of tribulation, in the nighttime of tribulation. Mark 13:35 says this, Jesus exhorting his disciples, watch you therefore. You know not when the master of the house cometh. These exhortations are found throughout the four Gospels, but this one is very unique because Jesus mentions four possibilities wherein he could come. Number one is at even. Number two is at midnight. Number three is the cock crowing. And number four is in the morning. That means there would be a trumpet sound, could be a trumpet sound. Indeed, Scripture determines and affirms that there is a trumpet sound all four of these times. Revelation 7 tells us of the trumpet which will sound in the evening. That is when the innumerable company is caught up to heaven. They come out of great tribulation. The midnight. Find that in Matthew 25, where that the five wise virgins are caught up to heaven in the midst of the week. The 144,000 are also likened here. They have to be exactly the same group as the five wise virgins because they both arrive in glory. Both of them are said to be in heaven in the middle of the week. Then there's the cock crowing. This tells us of the earliest return of the faithful remnant. They are preserved during the most horrible time of Jacob's trouble in the tribulation period. And they return to him. He appears unto them early, that is, at the cock crowing. And then the morning. This one is found in Revelation 1:7, when every eye shall see him. This trumpet would announce the dawning of the millennial day, after the tribulation is over. I want to notice that all of these would follow the same pattern because they tell us of the resurrection. They tell us of being raised up and indeed being changed. We can easily see that with the innumerable company. These are they which came out of tribulation. This would actually mark the second rank. This is the bulk of the church that will be taken to glory. But you see, there will be those who are alive and well. But I'll guarantee you that the second rank of the church has been being collected down through the church age. All of the church has not been full overcomers down through the age by any stretch of the imagination. This follows the same pattern as we find with the Smyrna assembly and the Philadelphia church. Smyrna is recognized and representative of those first rank overcomers who die in the faith, people like Paul and others like unto him. Then there's the Philadelphia church. These are going to be raised up. They are going to be glorified without going by way of death, as we will see here in a little while. The thing we must notice is the same pattern prevails. This resurrection includes those that are asleep who will be raised up and those who will be changed into a glorified state by translation. So we see that with the Smyrna and the Philadelphia churches. These others follow exactly the same pattern. If there are second rank overcomers, as we see there in Revelation 7, then there will also be those who will be raised from the dead. And so that pattern continues throughout all of these examples. That pattern is found as we find the trumpet shall sound, The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. That's a pattern that will happen in all of these appearances of Christ. But I especially thought of that morning group. Every eye shall see him. There will be many alive on the earth at that time. But have you ever wondered, as have I, when are worthies of faith like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going to be raised up? We're not told. There's no definite scripture. But we do know that they will all be in a glorified state in eternity, just like the rest of the church. I thought of the verse that said, the first shall be last and the last first. And so here's the church actually glorified before those Old Testament worthies of faith. And so is this the time that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, is this the time they will be raised up in the morning to enter into their inheritance? I want to notice, let you ponder that for a while. There is one striking exception to the order that we have seen here. That order is that the dead are raised up. Those that are alive that same time are going to be translated or given their glorified bodies without dying. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. This happened. It's announced the day that Jesus died. And verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. But notice the stipulation: after his resurrection. Jesus had to be the first fruit. But these who were in the graves came out of them after his resurrection. They went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. Now the question is, who were they? Did that group once again perhaps include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David? Read the book of Daniel, and he was told to rest until it was time for him to come into his inheritance. Was Daniel raised at that time? Scripture is silent. It is simply not known whether those that I mentioned were raised or whether they will yet be raised. We know that all of them will come into their inheritance. But as I said, this does not follow the exact pattern. We don't hear a trumpet here. What we do have is these other manifestations that the temple, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. The earth did quake. The rocks rent. God let it be known that this was a supernatural event. But there's no trumpet. There's also no record that anybody was translated, that they received their glorified body without dying. So this departs from that pattern that we have seen before. Nevertheless, it testifies to the fact that some indeed had already received their glorified body at this time. I want to close with 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We have mentioned already that if there is a last trump, there must of necessity be a first trumpet sound. We've seen four of those trumpets, that is the evening, the midnight, the cock crowing, the morning. That accounts for four. But the first one is the one we are looking for. We'll not turn there, but you remember, I'm sure, the promise that was given to the Philadelphia Assembly in Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from or out of the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Then in the 4th chapter, John hears a voice as of a trumpet talking with him, said, come up hither. That is the first trump. And the part of that is interesting is this trumpet is sounded before the nighttime even begins. So the first trumpet would be this one, Revelation 4:1. The second trumpet would be Revelation 7, where the innumerable company are called up to heaven, and they appear in heaven. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to notice a little bit of difference between the last trump that we saw there in 1 Corinthians 15 and this one. No, it is not called the first trump. You won't find that in Scripture. Let's begin with verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, and we do, if we believe that Jesus rose again, this is what Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. If we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those are those who are in the graves, those who have died during this church age. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, and you can underline it, by the word of the Lord. This is a special revelation that was given unto the Apostle Paul. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Again, I want to see the same order that we saw there in 1 Corinthians 15. Those that are in the graves are raised up. And then, as Paul said, we shall all be changed. That's a reference to those who are translated, who go to heaven, receive their glorified bodies without dying. Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. This is the same trumpet. It is the voice of Jesus himself. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The place is not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. That general resurrection just says the dead are going to be raised up, and then these others are going to be changed or translated. But this one says specifically, we shall meet the Lord in the air. This is a reference to the church. The reason I bring that out is because that everyone, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so many of these Old Testament saints, they do not necessarily find their inheritance in heaven. I'm confident that Abraham will, because he searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. But if you read the book of Isaiah, Those people, the Jewish nation, receives their inheritance on the earth. They're never taken to heaven, but they will be glorified. They will have a glorified body. Read Isaiah 66 and find out. During the millennium, no person, no believer on earth that has accepted Christ will die. All of them live and reign 1,000 years. And so the glorified state there in the millennium will be no death to any believer. But at this point, Paul is talking about the church. We will be raised up and meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it will happen at the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead will be raised up from the graves. But those who are alive and remain in these mortal bodies will be changed in a moment. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, that a change shall occur. And now we find that we will be in the air and indeed shall be forever with the Lord. Again, it is so vitally important that you and I understand the mystery of translation, because we want to be a part of it. We want to hear the first trumpet sound. Now, here's the very sobering part. Those who go into the tribulation are going to have the same experience, only it's going to be too late to avoid the tribulation period. Those who go of the church, who go into the tribulation, yes, many of them, I'm sure, will die. They're going to be martyred, many of them. But there will be those who are alive there when Jesus comes for the second rank, which is still alive upon this earth. And it will follow exactly the same pattern. Their bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they will be found in glory. But they're not going to share in the same glory that this bridal company enjoys, that the Philadelphia and Smyrna assemblies enjoy. If we want to be a part of that company, then we absolutely must dedicate ourselves, as Enoch did, to watching and waiting for the sound of that trumpet. And that trumpet will announce the translation of those people that are alive on the earth. I am absolutely confident that that time is near. Given the time that we are living in, the things that are happening in our world, the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus gave, I am confident we are on the threshold of Jesus coming again, and I will not let that hope go.